So as Ralph mentioned, we're going to be discussing God's Word. So in order to do that, we'll be reading God's Word. And basically, I want to emphasize the importance of God's Word over our Word or man's Word. So if we could start off with 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll use this portion of Scripture as kind of a launching point. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read the first four verses. Verse 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. One thing we do read in Scripture is throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we'll see different portions of Scripture emphasized. And we all know from reading the Word that the Word of God is many things. I'm going to read through a few things that the Bible describes the Word of God as. In Psalm 119, it's described as light. In Ephesians 6:17, it's described as a sword. In Isaiah 40, verse 8, it's stated as being eternal. In Luke 8:11, it's described as a seed. In Proverbs 30, verse 5, it's described as pure. In Jeremiah 15:16, it's described as joy. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it's described as truth. 1 Peter 1:23, it's alive. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, it's described as instructional. So I quoted those for references. But the verse I want to start off with is in verse 2. We'll read it again. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, I don't know about you, but if doctrine is sound, how can it be difficult to endure it? In my opinion, it would be pretty straightforward. It would be pretty easy, I would say, to read it and understand it and follow it. But Timothy talks about here, or Paul writes saying that it's going to be a time where people will not endure it. Now, when I think of the word endurance, I certainly don't link it to the understanding of God's word or sound doctrine. Some of the things that the Bible says that we must endure are the follows. In 2 Peter 1:19, it says we have to endure grief. In 2 Timothy 4:5, endure afflictions. 1 Corinthians 4:12, we're going to endure persecution. Mark 13:13, your life. Hebrews 12:7, chastening. 2 Timothy 2:3, hardness. Hebrews 12:3, contradiction. 2 Timothy 3:11, affliction. And finally, Hebrews 12:12, the cross. So if you lump in sound doctrine with any of those words, this doesn't fit together, does it? It doesn't seem to match up with those things that we are called to endure. So in reading this, we can understand that some of these things are happening today. And as you go out there into the world and listen to some of the things that are being taught, or go on YouTube, or even in some of the churches, some of the doctrine that has been passed down from generation to generation has been altered or minimized or changed. So I want to just emphasize that we have to hold fast to this faithful word. We've given this word of God, what are we going to do with it? We're certainly going to try to recognize what it says and do what it says. So in saying that, it's sometimes difficult for myself to get up here and speak these things. It's not like I'm just speaking in public for just a general audience. God is with us. And he's given some commands in regard to how we should handle his word. So in a sense, it is a little stressful at times because of that emphasis. So please bear with me if you can. One other verse I would like to read as well is Ecclesiastes. If you would, you could turn to chapter 5 in Ecclesiastes. As we go through this morning, we're going to look at some people throughout history and how they set forth God's word, how they described it. We're going to start here as a good, simple reminder from Solomon how we should be approaching God. As I mentioned, it's very, we need to be very mindful of his holiness, of his goodness. So first, chapter 5 in the first verse, we'll read the first 7. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools, pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou should vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel, and it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God instead. If I may, can we turn to 1 Peter. We're going to go off the grid a little bit here, but there is a motive toward this. I've mentioned before that my boys and I, we attend a Monday night study as a men's group. And something about reading the Word of God and discussing things with men has been very fruitful in my life. And I've learned a lot over the years. It's ultimately the reason why I'm standing up here today in this church is because of the Monday night study that I was going to. But regardless of that, the study is pretty sound in the way it's taught. But sometimes you get some different opinions that pop up, even from the person leading it. And unfortunately, some of the men out there doing Bible studies have decided to follow the doctrine of men as opposed to the Word of God. What I mean by that is commentaries. Now, there's some good commentaries out there, I'm sure. I have a couple. But there's always seems to be conflicting information in those commentaries. So we have to be careful of what we take in that may supersede or instruct us in God's Word. There's only one commentator, in my opinion, when it comes to the Word of God, and that's the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide us in all truth. But nonetheless, the study is edifying. We do get together, and we read the Word of God. And it was interesting. We came across a verse that I wanted to point out as an example of how things can get off the mark, if you will. And we'll be discussing some of the other verses that I've read in the Scripture that seem to be an issue these days as well. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to be reading this as an example of why things got confusing. We're not going to be diving into this wholeheartedly as far as in trying to understand what's happening here, but I think the word can speak for itself. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 18, 19, and 20. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Beautiful verse, beautiful truth there, pretty straightforward. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. I have a question for all of us here, and I don't want any hands, I don't want to see anybody answer it. Whom or who is God talking about here with regards to spirits? That was the discussion in the study. And this gentleman gave his information on it. He gave both sides of the story. Again, we're not going to get into this. This is, I don't want to get on a rabbit trail. But I went home after the study, and I have two commentaries that I will reference on occasion. I'm not going to name any names, but they're pretty trusted for the most part. And I looked at the interpretation in this study, or in this commentary. Now, sometimes you'll see in commentaries, it'll give a description of what this may mean, or possibly some, two sides of the story, or it'll say, well, people have thought it to be this and that. So in this case, both of these commentators did not offer the alternative viewpoint. They each gave their opinion on who these spirits were. And to my surprise, they both were opposite. They both were different. And neither one of them mentioned the other side. And I was kind of shocked at that, because here we are looking at these commentaries as some kind of truth. And a lot of times the Bible, you'll see Bibles now that have a commentary in it, which is fine for, if you want to look at a commentary, but you have to understand the reference. It's not God's word down below there. It's just a little help. And a lot of times when I look at Bibles, I'll see the commentaries as takes up more space on the page than the actual Bible does. So from a historical point of view and different things that you may need to learn as a new believer, which I have, we need to look at these things. But we also have to test these things. We have to look at the entirety of Scripture. Like the Bereans do, we search the Scriptures to see what is true. After, if we want to get into that, we can discuss the spirit thing. But right now, I just wanted to point that out as a reference. Just looking at how men can be confusing to the matters of God. We know that God is not the author of confusion. Unfortunately, men don't help with their opinion sometimes. So my desire, as always, is to speak the truth in love. That's why I never veer too far from the Word of God here. I'm sure somebody would correct me. I would pray that if I did. So the other thing we have to be careful about with regards to God's Word is it God's instruction or is it man's tradition? We'll see that a lot of times. Now, there's some traditions that don't go against God's word or maybe not be stated in God's word. So you have to be careful of how we do things as a local assembly or in life in general. Are we being obedient to the God or man? And the verse I wanted to look at with regards to that is in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered. And many such things do ye. Actually, I have a translation in this Bible. I have the King James Version, and I actually have a New Living next to it. Now, I freely admit I read that version on an occasion, and it gives me a better descriptive. It's kind of like the NIV. So I read that. This is some words in there that may be a little tricky to understand the concept. So if I may, I'm going to read it in a different version as more of a maybe clearing up of what that says as opposed to me trying to describe it. Then he said, "You skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your own tradition. For instance, Moses gave you this law from God, honor your father and mother. And anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, 'Sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you.' In this way, you let them disregard their needy parents. And so you cancel the word of God in order to hand down your own tradition. And this is only one example among many others." One of the things that I'm seeing a lot of is certain things that, as I mentioned earlier, that people or Christians that are out there that they have not been able to endure or they've changed. And it's pretty interesting when I look through this list. I'm going to read through a list of some things. We're not going to get into every individual topic, but it seems that people have pushed to the wayside for various reasons. And it's nothing that really is complicated. And it's the intriguing thing is these things are really simple. And when I read them, you'll think, yeah, that is simple. But people make it difficult, and I don't understand that. So I know when I see that confusion, I want to stay clear of that. Okay? And one of the things that people won't endure is the head coverings. People don't just seem to think that that's something that happened in culture or a certain time. And God's word says otherwise. 1 Corinthians 11 is very clear on the matter, and it describes why. And a historical view of it. It talks about from the beginning, Adam and Eve. It talks about angels. It talks about the current time and the reasons why we should. And instead of fighting God's word and just trying to describe it away, we should embrace it. And when you do that, you gain richly so much more from that. And it's not like we're trying to follow some kind of law. It's simple. And yet people don't endure it. The other one that seems to be prevalent is woman preachers or pastors teaching in the church, when God strictly prohibits that. 1 Timothy 3, that's mentioned. There's another one, I'm sure I'm going to get some arrows on this one, is woman being the keeper of the home. Titus 2:5. Now, I'm not excluding the men here. In this same section, it talks about men, you need to be having self-control. Okay, and I'm pointing to every single man, especially myself. That one's very difficult. Women silent in the gatherings. And the last one that I find intriguing is the gift of tongues. And it seems to me that right from the beginning, before sin entered the world, doubt was cast. The enemy cast doubt by what he said. What did he say? He said to Eve, "You surely will not die." Putting doubt into her head. So we need to stop listening to the enemy. We need to stop listening to fools. And I'm not saying I'm the wisest person here, but I know what God's word says. And I've seen the fruits of it in my life and others. And when we stop resisting these things, we can gain that fruit from God. So how does God see it? Well, in the beginning, Moses spoke from God. And he said in Deuteronomy 8:3, "He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know. Nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man, what, does not live by bread alone." He doesn't. "But man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." You'll hear churches say that, well, that was just Paul speaking. But what does Paul do? Who does he defer to in all his writings? And look at Paul's past. Where did Paul come from? What did he do? He had quite the turnaround. And that was all from the Lord. It's also mentioned in Hebrews. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is where it all comes from. God gives us a new heart. We have the flesh to battle with, but he's given us a new heart. In this verse, it also talks about the difference between soul and spirit, which you'll see a lot out there. There's a differentiation between the two. God mentions it here. Piercing between joint and marrow. Well, joint and marrow are different. They're together. Joints are where our two bones come together to form an actual connection. The marrow is the inside portion of the bone. So yeah, it's from the average person, you may think they're kind of similar, but they're different. Blood is produced in the marrow. The body functions because of the joints that God put there. I almost forgot. I found this in the bathroom this morning. So who put, Matt, did you put that there, Matt?
No, I'm actually trying to get them up
and
laying around.
Oh, well, this one's laminated, so it's clean. I can wash it, so I didn't contaminate myself. It was laying on the shelf in the bathroom. And I went in this morning. I usually don't have to go, but I did this morning. And what does it say? It says the Bible. It says the book is the inspired, infallible word of God. So if I may, I'm going to read this tract. It's actually a good one. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. I'm happy. Is there anybody happy here? And we have to have a reason for the hope that's within. And that's why I'm happy. I preach stress a lot to people. People in life, people especially non-believers, are stressed. There's no need to be stressed. There's no need for it. The stress is a killer. So don't let it in. That's the first thing. Don't let it in. If you get it in, you got to get it out. Regardless, its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. Its prophecies are accurate. And its decisions are immutable. Some heavy stuff. And there's some good stuff. This is what we base our life upon, how we learn, how we grow. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and the comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject. That's one of the things that stood out, and it's actually in bold letters. Christ is its grand subject. If you look at the scriptures from the beginning and end and you don't see Christ in it, you're missing something. And I've seen that in studies too, where a certain person, I'm not going to mention a name, not in this assembly, but almost tried to minimize that, which is dangerous territory. Our good, its design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemns all who trifle with its sacred contents. So this is a warning there. We have to be careful. And then on the back, there's a bunch of scriptures. Some of them we have already read. But I'll leave this out, so I don't know who brought it, but thank you.